God has told us to mark because He has marked. Genesis, the fourth chapter, in verses 1 through 15, we have the story of Cain and Abel, where Cain committed the first murder, killing his brother Abel out of jealousy. And he was punished by God, who cursed him from the earth, making him a fugitive, a vagabond, making him a drifter. And believe it or not, Cain was upset because he was marked by God. Cain complained that his punishment was indeed just too severe for him to carry. He said that anyone who found him would kill him to avenge his brother. And so the Lord showed mercy on Cain by placing a mark on him and declaring that anyone who would kill him would receive the Lord's vengeance sevenfold. The mark placed on Cain had a twofold purpose. Most of the time, we just look at the one purpose, but we had a twofold purpose for marking Cain. It indeed protected Cain from retribution, but it protected those who observed the mark, warning them if they harmed Cain that God would return to them his wrath sevenfold. So it was positive and it was negative. God still marks people today. Some marks are intended to benefit those who bear them, and others are designed for the benefits of those who observe the marks. And that's what we want to look at today. And we're going to look at both sides, good marks and bad marks. Over in Ezekiel, the ninth chapter, in verses 1 through 6, we have the lesson of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the ninth chapter, verses 1 through 6, we have Ezekiel's prophecy, and he says the mark there is a purpose of protecting those who bore it. So many times, as I said, we always look about marking people as in the negative. But here was the purpose was to protect those who bore this mark. In this case, they were preserved from death. He told the person who was there, he said, basically, he's a penman, isn't he? And he said, go out and mark these people so we know who not to kill. The ones who were not marked were slaughtered. And so it was a mark of protection. And the psalmist wrote in the 37th Psalm, in verse 37, we have David. David who instructs that we should mark the blameless, to observe who is upright, for such a one has a blessed future. Mark the blameless. You see, too many times we're just ready to mark those that we don't want to have any fellowship with. We forget to mark those that we want to have fellowship with, those that we esteem highly. The purpose is to benefit the observer that we might imitate such a one. We take a look, you know, even as children. When we're younger, we're looking at someone, we're always imitating someone, aren't we? We need to do the same thing as Christians. We need to take a look at those that we highly esteem, those that we hold and know who are dear brethren and know the gospel and preach the gospel, live the gospel, and we need to mark them. And we need to imitate them. Remember, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so when we look at a Christian who is following Christ, who is leading that good life, we need to mark them. We need to let others know about them. In Philippians, the third chapter, in verse 17, the writer says, brethren, be followers of me, and mark them which walk as you have us for an example. The New King James Version translates it this way, brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. So Paul orders that we mark them or we take note of them who dwell good, who do good. We need to look at them and understand it. You know, there's certain people we need to be associated with, affiliated with, and we need to imitate them. We need to follow their example as best as we can. Again, in Philippians, the third chapter, in verse 16, it says, let us walk by the same rule. Let us walk by the same rule, using the same guidelines. And if we don't have rules, then we can't have unity, can we? It's kind of like the Chiefs playing football. Well, we won't go there. But think about this. If they don't have rules for football, Well, we'll just go out there and we'll play rugby instead. Maybe that's what they played yesterday. But we look at these things and we know that we have to have rules, don't we? We do have a rule book. A lot of people don't want to say that the Bible is a rule book today. They don't want us to follow the direction that's in there. They want us to walk as we feel like walking. You know, whatever the occasion presents itself. But we need to walk by the same rule. As Christians, if we're going to heaven, we have to walk by the same rules. We can't just pick and choose. We can't take out our knives and pick out the ones we don't like and throw them away, throw them in the fire. Those rules are still going to be there, and we must live by them. If we don't follow those rules, we cannot attain unity, no matter how hard we try. And we must observe the good examples of other Christians in order to do likewise. We take a look at those people. You know, as I was growing up in the Lord's church, I could take a look at some of my uncles who were giving the lessons and who were teaching the Bible studies. I could take a look at other preachers that we had come in, and I was encouraged by them. I remember I was probably about 10 or 11 years old the first time I had to give a lesson in a Bible class, because here came this preacher and he said, okay, all of you high school students and grade school students are going to give lessons, so start preparing. They wanted us to have an example to follow, and so we followed them and they gave us direction, and we need to continue to look at those who would give good examples. In Philippians, the third chapter, verse 18, it tells us why we need to take a look at those who are walking the correct path. In Philippians, the third chapter, verse 18, says basically that there are many who stray from this pattern. You see, there is a pattern that we are to follow. And there's many that are going to be straying from that pattern. They're going to become the enemies of Christ. And so we need to cling even closer to the best examples that we have. There's going to be some that we're going to look at, and they're going to fall away. We need to cling to the ones who are indeed standing fast. Follow them as they follow Christ. The Philippian writer continue many different places. In Philippians, the second chapter, and verses 23 through 30, it talks about Epaphroditus, verse 25, and it says a lot about him. It says about Epaphroditus, he's my brother, he's my companion in labor, he's a fellow soldier, he's your messenger. Wouldn't that be great if that was to be said about each and every one of us today? As Brother Tom pointed out last night, saying, wouldn't it be nice if they could come back and put that little remark on our tombstone? Wouldn't it be great if someone could say that this is my brother, my companion, my fellow soldier, and a messenger? Each and every one of us as Christians should have that said about us. I've had the good pleasure to work with Brother O'Connor for a number of years now. And I highly esteem him. I tease him a lot, as everyone else does. But he is a great encourager. He is a good companion. He is my brother. He is my fellow soldier, and he is a great messenger for the Word of God. He's probably wishing I wouldn't say those things in public about him. I value him. I respect him. And that's what we're supposed to do with our brethren. But it also tells us in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and verses 12 and 13, we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You see, here it's talking about the elders, the shepherds, the overseers. We are to take a look at their lives. We are supposed to esteem them. We are to value them. Do you value the elders? Do you value the shepherds of the flock? Do you respect them? I'm afraid that many times we have an eldership and we have many people trying to disrespect them at every turn. At every time they make a decision, that we try to undermine their decision. Brethren, that's not what the Scriptures tell us. It says to esteem them highly, value them. That is a most difficult position in the Lord's body, is being an elder and looking out after the flock. It's a difficult task. And these three that oversee the work here have a very difficult task. They're wanting to save your soul, help you to go to heaven. And we need to esteem them highly. The writer of John, 3 John, puts it in another way when it comes to about marking and holding people in esteem. In 3 John, the 11th and 12th verse, it says, "Beloved, follow or imitate not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God." And then he goes on to say this, "Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and also doth bear record, and you know that our record is true." John marked Demetrius, didn't he? He marked him and said, "This is our brother. He has a good report of all men." We should do the same with our brethren that we know are standing for the faith. We need to mark them. We need to tell people they've got good report of all men. Hold them in esteem. Imitate that which is good. Not the bad things, but that which is good. Again, so many times we just think about our brothers, don't we? We always just talk about the brethren. We know the brethren includes the sisters too, doesn't it? But so many times we forget about the great helpers we have and our sisters in Christ. In Romans, the 16th chapter, and verses 1 and 2, Paul presents an excellent testimony for a sister. He starts out and he just says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever matter that she hath need of you. For she hath been a great help, a succorer of many, and of myself also." Our sisters are great helpers. We need to hold them in high esteem also. We need to be encouragers of them. We need to be encouraged by them. We can see our sisters setting a better example than we do many times. I know in our work in India, Jim and I go in at different times. He stopped going with me. I guess he got tired of my companionship. He goes every other year without me. But you know who responds to the Lord's invitation the most? Our sisters are a lot smarter than we are. The women are a lot smarter than the men. They're able to grasp hold of the gospel faster than a lot of us are. And when we see them, they can be very big encouragers. There's this one sister over there. I've always called her Mary because that's her name. And her father, who's a preacher, I say, "Oh, you're Mary's father." I just forget about his name. Marriage is a great encourager. You know what she tells me? She said she was going to school. And you know what she does during her spare time? She's getting all the ladies together and they're having Bible studies. People who aren't Christians. They do this. They don't have to be told. They don't have to go through a committee. It's second nature to them. Who's teaching our children usually to begin with? The sisters, isn't it? Talk about Timothy. Where would Timothy have been without his mother and grandmother? We need to highly esteem our sisters in Christ. He presented an excellent testimony of Phoebe, who served the church in Cenchrea, and the apostle was confident that she would benefit the work as well in Rome. Here's a sister, you know, you can be confident of what she's going to be doing there. She's going to be encouraged. Encourage her. We need to encourage our sisters more. And we need to be compelled today to remember the practice of the early church. Back in Acts, the 18th chapter, verses 24 through 28, something was done there that we don't hear about too much anymore. You know, we know the story of Apollos in verses 24 through 28 of chapter 18. We know the story and the history of Apollos, how he's apparently an eloquent man, wasn't he? And he knew as much as he had been taught. But then he's taught a little bit more accurately, isn't he? He's taught a little bit more accurately. Apollos is going to the brethren. But you know what? He takes with him a letter of recommendation, doesn't he? I'm afraid we've gotten out of that practice where we need to, when a brother or sister is going to move from the congregation here, I think it would behoove the elders to send a letter along with them so that they can present it to the next congregation. Certainly we should. What's wrong with that? Why did we stop that practice? They encouraged him. They wrote to the disciples, there in verse 27, and Acacia says, when he was disposed to pass into Acacia, the brethren wrote exhorting him, and wrote to the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. They sent a letter with him. He said, look, here's where I came from. This is the congregation I serve. You know, when they talked about the 39th Street congregation, how it's known throughout the world, we know that the congregation here is a sound congregation. They send out sound brethren. Send a letter with them. We know where they stand. If they've attended that congregation, we normally know where they're standing, don't we? If they're following the eldership and the leaders are following God's word, why not send out a letter of recommendation? You know, these brethren are good. Receive them, use them, encourage them, strengthen them, mark them as good brethren. Again, in Acts the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 3. It says, he came to Derbe and Lystra and beheld a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish and that believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcise him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Paul was going to take Timothy with him because there was a good report of Timothy by the brethren of Lystra and Iconium concerning young Timothy. And so Paul takes this and he uses young Timothy. Paul is confident because of what he has been told, what he has been receiving. He received this information by the brethren. They said, hey, young Timothy, when you go out, he's a good brother. Take him with you. Encourage him. And be encouraged. Have confidence. Have confidence. You know, I was looking this morning again. And this morning, I guess what I could say is, the congregation, the elders here, have marked a number of people. And you may be thinking, I didn't know they marked anyone. But I'm going to read a list of people that this congregation has marked. Jack Williams, Charles Coates, Jim O'Connor, Tom Bright, Ted Thrasher, Dudley Morton, Ron Cosby, Wayne Brewer, Tony Smith, Don Underwood, Terry Mabry, Richard Massey, Jay Yeager, Randy Mabe, Randy Mabe, David Long, Steve Harbison, Michael Wyatt, Fred Rhodes, Johnny Skaggs Jr., Chuck Northrup, Bill Goring, Don Boyd, Eugene Jenkins, Michael Wyatt. The congregation has marked these men. They're saying, use them in your own congregation. They are sound in the faith. Use them, mark them, esteem them highly because they're followers of God's Word. Maybe you didn't know your mark, Tony. But that's what we do. When we invite a brother to come in and preach for us, we have marked them to the rest of the congregation and to congregations who know who we bring in for our gospel meetings, for our lectureships. We're marking them. We're saying, these brethren are sound. They're good. Use them. Follow their examples. Let them be leadership. Let them go ahead and help you out and esteem them highly. That's what we do not enough of, is mark our sound brethren. Yes, we've heard of other people who are marked, but it's usually in the other direction, isn't it, Charles? And of course, that's the other half of the story. When we go through the lesson, there are the bad marks. You know, it's like good grades and bad grades. My high school coach could have reminded me of a lot of bad grades I got in his class 40 years ago when we had our reunion Saturday. We have bad grades and good grades in schools. Guess what? We've got bad marks and good marks when it comes to Christianity, doesn't it? We've talked about the good marks, the ones we want to follow and imitate. But the Bible also teaches the other side. The mark of the beast. You know, we talked about Ezekiel's, the good marks. But Ezekiel's prophecy concerned those that were marked on their foreheads to spare them from death. In Christ's revelation to John, we see the mark on the forehead or even the right hand was an indication of something altogether different, wasn't it? You didn't want the mark on the forehead or in the right hand if you were a Christian, did you? There's a lot of people, a lot of denominations that don't even understand that simple scripture today. They're looking to be marked with those marks sometimes. I just don't understand their reasoning. The mark on the forehead or the right hand meant they were obedient not to God, but to man. They were not followers of God. Revelation 14th chapter, verses 9 through 11, it says that those who are marked with such are going to taste the wrath of God. How many of here today, go ahead and raise your hand on this one, how many of you want to taste the wrath of God? You see, we don't see any hands going up, do we? But I know a story just recently about two newsmen, Fox newsmen. You know what they had, one of the things that they had to do in order to be released? Denounce Christianity, denounce Jesus Christ, and accept Muslim, Allah. Guess what they did? I don't know what belief they were, are, but they readily did it. You know, Revelation 2:10 says what? Even to the point of death. Even to the point of being killed, you don't denounce the Lord, do you? They were marked for death. They saved their human lives. We hope that they'll find the truth about the spiritual side. Job knew in Job the 10th chapter, verse 14, he says he understands, you know, if I sin, you're going to mark me. God marks those who are in sin. And as God marks those who are in sin, we should also do likewise. In Romans the 16th chapter, in verse 17, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Again, the New King James says to note them. Avoid them, though. Mark them, note them, avoid them. We shouldn't be in fellowship with them. We shouldn't be in lectureships with them. When we know someone who's teaching error, we should not be on the same lectureship with them. If they're marked, we should stay away from them. We should let the congregation know why I cannot be a speaker, why I cannot assemble with them. And yet so many of our brothers said, yes, I don't agree with what his doctrine is teaching. It's an error. But you know what? They've asked me, and I've gone there for 35 years in a row. I can't stop now. Just because they bring in someone who teaches error. Have you heard that? Have you seen it? I've seen it. I called a preacher on that one time. And he said, oh, you're just trying to cause trouble for me. I said, no, I'm just telling people that you run with both crowds. He was looking for the glory of man, not the glory of God. Paul orders that we should mark or take note of those who divide the church by teaching contradictory to the revealed word of God. And he tells us why we are to mark them and avoid them. In Romans, the 16th chapter, verse 18, it says they don't serve Christ, but they serve themselves. That's why we mark them. That's why we avoid them. Their goal is to deceive. That's all it is. And you know who they're deceiving more than anyone? Themselves. Themselves. We see so many brethren who, I tell people, they overeducate themselves. Because they go back and they go to some denominational school so they can get smarter in the Bible. What a silly place to go. Why not just open up the Bible and see what the Word of God says? I can look around and see so many brethren, they got to get a master's in theology, and then they got to get a doctor's in theology, and by the time that comes up, guess what? They've left the teaching so many times. They've overeducated themselves because the gospel is very easy to understand. It's not a mystery anymore. The mystery is not there. We know what the Bible tells us. All we have to do is pick it up and study it and understand it. Look at those things that are written for us. There are those that we should not be around. And we need to understand who it is that we should not be around. And there's a reason for that. For again, in Romans, the 16th chapter, verse 16, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Remember that? It says, greet one another with a holy manner, so that we're required to know whom we are permitted to extend to such a greeting to, such as giving the right hand of fellowship. We need to know who we can extend the right hand of fellowship to, who we can't. Again, John writes in 2 John verses 9 through 11, and actually in verse 10, we are to greet those who are in error and welcome them among us is to be a partaker of their wickedness. I'm sure that Charles has probably walked right down to the campus there in Rochester and introduced himself to the newest head cheese, right? No, he hasn't. Because he understands that person has been marked. We need to know who we can extend the right hand of fellowship to. We need to mark their wickedness. Paul again writes in 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 14, he says, not only those who teach false doctrine, as you look at these scriptures, but also those who live immoral lives, whose very lives contradict the gospel, they are to be noted likewise by the church, and they are to be withdrawn from. And there's a reason for that. Too many times we don't withdraw from brethren because we're afraid we're going to hurt somebody's feelings. But the reason it tells us to do that is so that they can be ashamed. They need to be ashamed. If you don't mark them, you don't show people that they're in error, tell them they're in error, like everything's okay. Well, we know you've been married and divorced 3 or 4 times, and none of them have been scripturally, and we're just going to go ahead and have fellowship with you. We're going to use you. How can they ever be ashamed? They must think everything's okay. We're not doing our God-given job, marking correctly. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 11. Those wearing the name of Christ who refuse to depart from iniquity must be marked also. I'm guessing we're just about out of time. Jack? 7 minutes, okay. Let's take a look at some of those examples of those who've been marked. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 11. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 11, it says, "But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat." Those who are wearing the name Christian, who are involved in these things, we're told, don't even have a common meal. Don't even go out to eat with them. Refuse the fellowship, lest you be involved in it. You know, so many times we say, well, hearsay, we can't go by hearsay. Well, I've heard this, I've heard that. Excuse me. But I can't go by that. You know, we have an example of hearsay in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 1, we have an example of that. It says, "It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that wants you to have his father's wife." It's reported, it's hearsay. Paul says, "I've heard this," probably from the house of Chloe. And anyway, it's not a first-hand observation. He says, "Listen, I've heard this." He's going to the meat on that. Is it, you know, if this is true, this is what needs to be done. Mark that person. Sure, we may not want to investigate before we mark them publicly with everybody else. We want to investigate and make certain that it's not somebody just holding a grudge against someone. A brethren, one who is a factious man, a troubler, Titus 3rd chapter and verse 10, we know that it tells us we should have a couple of warnings preceding any eventual rejection. Timothy was written to by Paul. Paul was admonishing him in 2 Timothy the 4th chapter and verses 14 and 15. The apostle marked Alexander the coppersmith, and he didn't do it spitefully. He was not seeking revenge, but he was telling Timothy to beware of this person, cautioning him that he would not be involved in those types of things. Again, in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verses 16 through 18, where Paul warns of Hymenaeus and Philetus as a physician warns his patients of cancer for the well-being of those people, to receive that warning. You know, be aware of Hymenaeus. Be aware of Philetus, because they're going to be like a cancer. Again, not any of us want to go out and grab a hold of cancer, do we? I volunteer. I want to have cancer injected in my system. We're not going to do that. Warn me of someone. You really need to be careful around that person. And the reason we are to be warned is so that they don't overthrow our faith by following the wrong ones. Again, in 3 John, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Whosoever transgresseth and goeth onward and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son." And in verse 10, it says, "Now if there be anyone come to you and bring not this doctrine, brings not this teaching, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." We don't bid Godspeed to denominations when they come to our house, knocking on our doors. We don't say, "Well, have a nice day. I hope it goes well with you," do we? The same thing is true with brethren who have been marked, who have been withdrawn from, who are teaching error. We need to mark them, and we don't tell them to have a good day. We tell them to repent and come back before it's too late. In the same letter in which Paul singled out Demetrius for his good conduct, John also marked Diotrephes for his heretical behavior. He marked two people, good and bad. And there's nothing contradictory at all in that. In fact, it's only consistent. If we publicly praise someone, we can also publicly mark someone, name someone, an erring brother, in the same fashion as we give thanks. The bottom line is that God has marked, and God has told us to mark. And 1 John 2, verse 3 says, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Thank you very much.